There's a couple of extra sheets here if anybody needs. So this morning, early afternoon, I wanted to share some thoughts. Every year on Tisha B'Av, I try to choose a topic or think about a topic that's related to the Beis HaMikdash, related to the Churban, the destruction, related to understanding the Churban and understanding perhaps our role today related to the Churban, but also trying to understand what the Beis HaMikdash was, what it meant to our lives, and what its absence means to us today when we don't have the Beis HaMikdash anymore. So I came across an essay, you can find it in Hebrew and in English, by Rav Pinkus, by Rav Shimshon David Pinkus. Really, really beautiful, fascinating, I hope, essay that shares with us a little bit about the Beis HaMikdash, a little bit about the destruction, why it needed to be destroyed, why it had to be destroyed at the time. Perhaps something about what we can do to bring it back. But the starting point is a parak of Tehillim that I never really had a chance to study so much before, and try to look at it a little bit together, try to draw a little bit of meaning, a little bit of understanding from this parak of Tehillim. So parak Ayin Tet, the 79th chapter of Tehillim, you have some excerpts from it in front of you. So the parak of Tehillim begins, Mizmor La'asaf. It's a Mizmor, which we'll talk about what the word Mizmor means, but it's a Mizmor, it's usually translated as a song. Here they translate it as a psalm. La'asaf, Elohim ba'u goyim benachlatecha. Hashem, the goyim, the nations, the non-Jewish nations, they came benachlatecha, to your inheritance, to your place. Timu etechal kochecha, they defiled your holy sanctuary, meaning the Beis HaMikdash. Samu et Yerushalayim li'iyim, and they turned Yerushalayim into ruins. They destroyed the city. Natnu anivlata vadecha ma'achal lo'of ha'shamayim. I'll read the English over here. Your servants' corpses have been left for food for the fowl of heaven. Besar chasidecha l'chayto aretz, and the flesh of your faithful for the wild beasts. Very strong, harsh words. It continues, Shafchu damam kamayim, their blood was shed like water around Yerushalayim, Sivot Yerushalayim, vein kover. Very graphic, very somewhat seeming extreme expressions, descriptions of destruction, of the Churban, of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the city of Yerushalayim, and all the suffering that went along with it. So there's a very famous question that the Medrash asks on this parak of Tehillim. So if you look at the next source, Eicha Rabbah, commenting on the pasuk in Eicha, by Yatzeit Eish B'Tzion, he placed fire in Zion, in Jerusalem, and he says, Mizmor La'asaf, Elohim Ba'im Goyim B'Nachlatecha. So the Medrash asks, Lo Havet Krat Tzarech L'Meimar, Ela B'Chila Asaf. Wouldn't a more appropriate introduction, a more appropriate title for this parak of Tehillim, to have been crying for Asaf, Nihi La'asaf, sighing, Kina La'asaf, a dirge to Asaf. Uma Omer Mizmor La'asaf. So what does it mean? A song, we usually translate Mizmor as a song, Mizmor LeDavid, so many places. A song of David. So how could you have a song about such a destruction? It's a very well-known midrash, very well-known question. So interestingly, I came across the Ibn Ezra. If you look at the next source, we'll get to the Medrash's answer. The Ibn Ezra, who translates more according to the pshat, according to the simple interpretation. So he says, Hiskarti machloket ha-mefarshim b'tchilat ha-sefer. I mentioned the discussion, the dispute amongst the commentaries at the beginning of the book. Yesh omrim ki mizmor davar shenizmar v'nichrat merabim ulai kinotayu. So he says one possibility is that the term mizmor is actually a general term. It doesn't necessarily refer to any one emotional state of expression, but rather it's a general term for Tehillim, any form of expression, whether it's one of joy or whether in this case it's one of dirge, of sadness, can be entitled a mizmor. Here's another suggestion, Otam mizmor, shira'a beruach ha-kodesh, bavur mashikata ba'achrona ki Yisrael hayu amo v'nachlato. At the end of the parak of Tehillim, there are words of consolation, there are words describing that pleading with Hashem for Hashem to save it and save the Jewish people, to redeem the Jewish people. There are words of expression that the Jewish people are the nation of God. That consoling, those words of consolation at the end, those serve as a mizmor. So the whole paragraph is referred to as Mizmor, as a song, because of the positive, consoling words that the Mizmor concludes with. But that's not the answer that the Medrash gives, and it's certainly not the most famous answer, to explain why this parak is called Mizmor LeAsaf, a song for Asaf. So he quotes Ella, back to the Eicha Rabba on the second line, right in the middle after the question mark, Ella Mashal LeMelech Sha'asav Beit Chupa Livno. It's a mashal, a parable for a king. And he prepared the chuppah for his son. His son was getting married. V'siyada, v'kiyara, v'tziyara. And he made it beautiful, and he decorated it. It was such a beautiful place. V'yatza b'nolo tarbut ra'ah. But unfortunately, the son went in the wrong direction. It wasn't for him anymore. Miyad Allah ha-melech l'chuppah, v'karata v'la'ot, v'shiberata kanim. So the king goes up, and he tears the curtains of this nuptial home that was created for his son. And he destroys, he breaks all the branches and all the wood that was made to support it. The natav pedagog shelo, the teacher of this son, he takes ibub shalkanim, some sort of gathering of the sticks of the hayam mizamer, and he was making some sort of song, some sort of singing with this wood. Amru lo, hamelech hafachu pato shel beno, va'at yoshevu mizamer. The king destroyed the nuptial home of his son. You're singing? You're making a song? Amar lahem, mizamer ani shafachu bato shel beno, v'lo shafach hamato abono. Why am I singing? Because the king took out his anger on the home of the son, on the building, the physical structure that the son was supposed to live in, but not on the son himself. Kach amru la Asaf, this is what they said to Asaf. HaKadosh Baruch Hu echriv hechal u'mikdash. V'ata yoshev u'mizamer. They had the same question for Asaf. HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroyed the mikdash. He destroyed the hechal, his home. The Jewish center, the Beis HaMikdash. And you're sitting and you're singing? Amar lahem, he said to them, Mizamer ani sheshafach HaKadosh Baruch Hu chamato al ha'etzim v'al ha'avanim. Why am I singing? Asaf says, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu took out his wrath, so to speak, on the sticks and the stones of the Beis HaMikdash, but not on the people. So the Pasuk says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu set fire, not so to speak to the nation, but set fire to the building, to the structure of the Beis HaMikdash. So there are two questions that Rapinkus raises, that everybody raises, regarding, well, one question really on the Medrash, and one more general question about Tisha B'Av that maybe we'll be able to address along the way. The first question is, what does this even mean? A human being, we have a sense, okay, maybe it's anger, and he can take out anger on one thing, release some, you know, the wrath on something, on a physical structure, to release some of the negative energy, and not to take it out on a human being. That we have a sense of what it means. But what does it mean for God? That God somehow lets out some of his anger on sticks and stones, on physical structures opposed to people? If the people were meant to be punished, so it goes to the people, what does it mean that God punishes or lets out his anger on the physical structure, the sticks and stones of the Beis HaMikdash, as opposed to the people? And the second question, which is not related to this Mizmor, per se, but it's an important question to think about with Tisha B'Av in general. Let's turn to the next source on the next page. I think you have it probably on the second side of the first page, yeah? The second side of the first page. The Gemara Maseches Tanis. So the Gemara says, B'shiva nichnesu nochrim leheichal, on the seventh day of Av, the non-Jews, they entered the heichal, they entered the place of the Beis HaMikdash, v'achlu, v'kilkulu bo, shvi, shmini, and they made destruction and they ruined the place on the 7th of Av, on the 8th of Av. Uchi samuch lechashecha hitzitu bo et ha'ur. And on the 9th day, in the afternoon, towards the end of the day, that's when the Beis HaMikdash was finally, the Beis HaMikdash, the fire actually came. Vayadolek ve'olech chol hayom kulo, the entire rest of the 9th day, and into the 10th day, shenemar, Oilanu kipana hayom kinatu tzalei erev. It was specifically in the evening, in the afternoon, when the fire came. V'hainu d'amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan says, "Imalei ha'iti be'otav hador." Rabbi Yochanan says that if I was in that generation that Tisha B'Av was established as a day of mourning, as a day of fasting, lo kivativ, I would not have established it, ela ba'asiri, rather on the 10th day. When it was a majority of the Beis HaMikdash destroyed, not on the 9th day of Av, but rather on the 10th day of Av. V'rabbanan, so what are the other opinion that they established the day of mourning on the 9th of Av? What were they thinking? Most of it happened on the 10th. Atchalta de Puranuta Adifa, the beginning of the Puranios, the beginning of the sadness, the bad things, the calamities, the beginning is really when it actually starts. That's really the strongest moment. That's the heaviest moment. And therefore, the 9th day of Av was established as Tisha B'Av and not the 10th day of Av. But if we think about it, we think about the 3 weeks, the 9 days, Tisha B'Av, there's a continuous increase in our mourning. 3 weeks, weddings stop. Some people stop listening to music or certain types of music. Some people stop getting haircuts and shaving. The 9 days, so certain restrictions when it comes to bathing, laundering, etc. Tisha B'Av, things get even more intense. We sit on the floor, we don't eat, we don't drink. The mourning takes it to the next level. But then suddenly, in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av, when the fire began, when the Beis HaMikdash actually was lit on fire, we get up off our chairs, we get up off of the floor, we sit on chairs, we start putting on tefillin. Some custom communities have the custom, they take the paroches down, they put it back up in the afternoon. So what does that mean? In the afternoon of Tisha B'Av, at that moment where the burning begins, the actual physical destruction of the structure of the Beis HaMikdash begins at that time, that's when we get up off the floor, that's when we sit in our chairs, that's when we put our tefillin back on, that's when we put the paroches back onto the Aron Kodesh. But if anything, it should, at least for the end of the day, okay, so we establish the 9th instead of the 10th, but at least at the end of the day, it should become more intense. There should be a buildup. Why do we finally somewhat get up? We start reducing our mourning in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. So Reb Pinchas shares the following insight, the following thought. And to really understand, we have to really take a look at what the Beis HaMikdash was. So we know that the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of the Gimel Chamuros, Avodah Zarah, Gilu Arayos, forbidden relationships, Shvichus Damim, bloodshed. That's why the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And the second Beis HaMikdash, the Gemara in Yoma tells us that it's because of Sinas Chinam, of baseless hatred amongst the Jewish people. So Reb Pinchas has the following suggestion, which sounds somewhat shocking at first, but perhaps if we can give it some context, we can better get a sense of this. So Reb Pinchas says that maybe in some way, the Beis HaMikdash itself, the existence of the Beis HaMikdash, contributed to the downfall of the Jewish people. And we'll explain in a couple of minutes what that means. So let's look at a little bit, try to get a better understand of what the Beis HaMikdash was and one of the incredible aspects of the Beis HaMikdash. So if you look at the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, describing the Kapara, the atonement of Yom Kippur, it's the next source, on the second page. So the Rambam writes, Sa'ir HaMishtaleach, Levishu Kapara L'chol Yisrael, there was one goat that was thrown off the cliff, so it was Kapara for all the Jewish people. Kohen Gadol mitvadeh alav, al lishon kol Yisrael. The Kohen Gadol would confess for the Jewish people, Shene'amar mitvadeh alav, al kol havonot b'nei Yisrael. So the Sa'ir HaMishtaleach, it was part of the temple service, part of the service in the Beis HaMikdash, had this incredible power to forgive the Jewish people for all their sins. And many sources point to this ability of the Beis HaMikdash to serve as a source of forgiveness for the Jewish people. If you look at the Sifri, in Sefer Dvarim, the next source, Lama Korim Oto Livanon, right? Moshe Rabbeinu refers to the Beis HaMikdash. He says, Ahara Tova Zeh Veha Livanon, and we know the Livanon, Rashi Allah Torah tells us, refers to the Beis HaMikdash. Moshe Rabbeinu wants to see the Beis HaMikdash. So where does the name Livanon come from? So the Sifri says, Shu Malbin Avonotehem Shel Yisrael. It whitens the sins of the Jewish people. Shenemar Im Yuchata Eichem Kashanim. If your sins are like the scarlet, are like the red, Kasheleg Yalbinu, they'll be whitened like snow. The Beis HaMikdash was an incredible opportunity for atonement for the Jewish people. The Yalkut Shimoni says, Yefeh Nof Misos Kol Haaretz, referring to the Beis HaMikdash, it was Misos Kol Haaretz, it was the rejoicing of all the land, of all the people. What was so rejoicing about it? Amar Rabbi Yitzchak Shaita Misamachad Kol Haaretz. It would make everybody happy. Why? Adam Over Avera, a person would violate a sin. V'doeg V'libo Shachalav. He would be worried, anxious. He would have a certain sense of fear, of anxiety associated with his sins. So what would happen? So Amar of Nachman Alal Yerushalayim V'hikriv Korban V'nislach Lo V'yatza Misham Sameach. He would go up to Yerushalayim. He would bring a korban. He would be forgiven. He would leave Yerushalayim a changed person. His happiness would come back. The Medrash Tanchuma says, "Amar Rabbi Yehuda bar Simon, me'olam lo lan Adam b'Yerushalayim uviyado avon." Person would never sin, would never sleep in Yerushalayim with sin in his hands. Ketzad, tamid shel shachar mechaper alav avonos shenasu b'layla. The korban tamid, the daily sacrifice, that was the national daily sacrifice, it would actually atone for the sins that happened overnight. And then, secondly, tamid shel ben ha'arbayim, and then the afternoon sacrifice. And the afternoon sacrifice, towards the evening, would atone for any sins that were done during the day. So the Beis HaMikdash has this incredible ability for kapara, an incredible ability for atonement. But the problem is, that brings a certain risk, a certain danger to it as well. Look at the pasuk in Mishle. Shlomo Melech writes, Hokar raglecha mi beis re'echa, pen yisbiyacha usne'echa. Don't be too frequent in the house of your friend, because maybe he'll become a little too satisfied with you, so to speak. Maybe he'll become a little tired of you, a little sick of you. Usne'echa, and it'll create negative feelings between you and your friends. So on the simple level, it says, you know what? You know, good friends is to make good neighbors. Sometimes we need to have a little bit distance in our social relationships. Sometimes overdoing it isn't healthy either. But Rashi quotes the Medrash that has a different interpretation. Alti ragil achato. Shogeg, ulavi tamid chataot va'ashamot lebeit Hashem. Don't be so ragil. Who's the house? Who's my friend? My friend is Hashem, the house of Hashem. Don't be too frequent in the house of Hashem. Don't become lax in your behaviors, that you're doing things, so to speak, by accident. Maybe it really is by accident, but every accident has a certain amount of laxity that is associated with it. So don't be so common, so frequent in bringing korbanos to the Beis HaMikdash. Shenikra Re'a LeYisrael. Hashem is called our friend. So on the one hand, there is an incredible ability of the Beis HaMikdash, the korbanos. We go there, it provides kapara, atonement. It's such a relief. It relieves this load off my shoulders. But on the other hand, the Beis HaMikdash could become a crutch. The Beis HaMikdash, the atonement that's offered by the Beis HaMikdash, can become something that people rely on. They say, you know what? Maybe it's not so bad if I make a mistake. Maybe it's not so bad if I do something wrong. I always have the korbanos. I always have the seira mishtaleach. I always have the Beis HaMikdash to fall back upon. And I always have that potential for atonement even if I do something wrong. Okay, no, it's fine. Don't worry about it. There's always the Beis HaMikdash to fall back upon. And Yirmiyahu says, Hame'arat pratzim haya bayit hazeh. So was this house, did it become like a cave of criminals? Asher nikrash mi alav ve'inechem? Has this house that my name, Hashem says that my name is called upon this house, has it become like a cave of criminals for you? Gam anochi ne ra'iti ne'um Hashem. I have seen it, says Hashem. And the Malvin explains, Hame'arat atem machshivim beiti kim ma'ara sha'pritzim mechabi'im sham bal yimatzum. You think, you perceive that my Beis HaMikdash, it's like a cave that the criminals can hide out in. You try to hide your deeds through the Beis HaMikdash. This is what the house was like for you. A person can behave in any way he wants. He does whatever, he acts in any way he deems fit in the rest of his life. And then he comes to the Beis HaMikdash. And other people perceive him as being a tzaddik, as being perfectly righteous. He himself, He himself perceives himself as being a tzaddik, being purposely righteous. And he doesn't feel as bad about the things that he's done. Rav Pinchas gives a mashal. Imagine a guy, and if you think about it, the timing doesn't work out exactly, but we'll have to imagine that for 1 minute. But a guy, he calls his stockbroker, and he doesn't realize that it's Shabbos. Okay, imagine the stock market was open a little later on Fridays, and he doesn't realize that it's Shabbos. And by the time he realizes it's too late, he can't. The deal's already done. So Monday morning, the market opens. He sells the share, and he's already netted $50,000 profit. So he feels horrible. Like, he didn't want to buy his stock on Shabbos. He didn't want it to happen. But, okay, so he knew it happened. What am I supposed to do? So he says, you know what? I'm going to go to the Beis HaMikdash, and I'll pick the finest, fattest, most beautiful animal to sacrifice. And he picks this animal. He finds a really, really expensive, a rare breed of sheep. And it costs him $10,000. And he brings it, and he brings the korban with his full kavana. And then, on his way out, he says, you know, there's a tzedakah box for the Bedek HaBayis. Take care of the Beis HaMikdash. So he leaves a $5,000 tip over there. He's very generous. And he leaves, and he thinks to himself, you know what? Sach HaKol, not so bad. You know, I end up, I made $50,000. It cost me $10,000 for the korban, $5,000 for the tzedakah. So I end up not so bad with my $35,000 profit. He feels a little better about himself. That guilt that he should be feeling is maybe eased a little bit. Because he has a korban, he has a place where he can give, he has a place where he can go. So the Beis HaMikdash had the incredible power, the incredible beauty of helping the Jewish people. But unfortunately, when the Jewish people became too comfortable with it, they became too dependent, too reliant on the Beis HaMikdash. So then, instead of being to their benefit, it became to their detriment. Rav Pinchas gives a mashal about a master painter. And the master painter, he has this view out there from the top of this cliff, that he's at the top of this mountain by the edge of this cliff, and he's been wanting to paint it for his entire life. And finally, he feels like he's built up his skill enough, and he goes up with a friend, and he spends day and night examining this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful masterpiece, this beautiful skyline that he's wanted to paint his entire life. And he examines, and day and night he's painting, and he's fixing, and he's correcting. And finally, after days of work, he has this beautiful, beautiful portrait, this beautiful painting depicting this skyline from one side to the other. And he wants to see it, he wants to appreciate it, but it's a very large painting. He really went all out to really depict this skyline. So he's facing the painting, his back is to the cliff, and he's taking steps back, one step at a time, so he can get the broad perspective, he can see the whole thing. But he's little by little, he's getting to the edge. And his friend screams, to stop, stop! You're gonna hit the edge, you're gonna fall over. And he doesn't hear it. He's so enchanted by his painting, he's so in a state of trance because of the beauty of what he has created, he doesn't hear his friend. So his friend runs, and the only thing he could do is grab the painting and tear it to shreds. And the painter screams, my life's work, my beauty, what are you doing? And the friend says, this was the only thing I can do to save you. You didn't know what was going on. You didn't realize you were so lost in the beauty of the moment that you didn't realize that you were on your way to that cliff. You're about to fall off. And the only thing I can do to save you was to destroy the painting. So Rav Pinchas says, this was the unfortunate reality in the times of the Beis HaMikdash. The Jewish people, they had a Beis HaMikdash, they were bringing korbanos there, they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. But however, they became too dependent on the Beis HaMikdash. They became too dependent on the rituals. They became too dependent on the externals of the Beis HaMikdash. And they didn't realize that the Beis HaMikdash itself was the cause, potentially could have become the cause of their ruin. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu has no choice but to remove the Beis HaMikdash, to take it away from them, to awaken the Jewish people, to wake them up so that they realize what they were doing wrong, they realize what their mistake was, so they could properly repent and they could properly come back to where they needed to be. So Rav Pinchas says that's what it means. Sheshafach HaKadosh Baruch Hu chamaso al ha'itzim v'alavanim v'lo shafach chamaso al Yisrael. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he poured out his wrath, poured out his anger on the stones and the sticks and stones of the Beis HaMikdash. Not that it was like a human being just lets out his anger, releases his anger in one direction to divert it from somewhere else. But rather, HaKadosh Baruch Hu realized that the Beis HaMikdash had to be removed in order to save the Jewish people. That was the only hope. The only way to save the Jewish people was to remove the Beis HaMikdash. And that's what the Medrash means when it says Mizmor LeYasaf. It was a song. It was a song not because they were happy about the destruction, not because Asaf was happy, but he was happy in the sense that the Jewish people had realized what they were doing wrong. They had realized what their mistake was. They had realized how dangerous their situation was. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away the Beis HaMikdash so that the people would awaken, the people would repent, the people would realize that there was an internal service that they were lacking. There was something inside that they were missing. And only when the Beis HaMikdash was removed did they appreciate what was there. It's very interesting that in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av, in some sense, we find a little bit of solace, a little bit of solace in the destruction. Because at that moment, when the Beis HaMikdash was lit on fire, the people woke up. The people, they realized, I saw something from Ritzvi Meir Zilberberg, where he says that when the Beis HaMikdash was finally set on fire in the afternoon, the people didn't think it was going to happen. They thought, you know what, the Navi Yirmiyahu, he keeps telling us that all this destruction and all these bad things are going to happen to the people, but they didn't believe it. It couldn't happen. They couldn't imagine such a reality of life without the Beis HaMikdash. HaKadosh Baruch Hu would do something like that and take it away from them. But when it actually happened, they were so shocked. They were in such a state of amazement that they were pushed and they were uplifted, and they realized that something had to change. They had to do something different than what was going on before. And therefore, after midday, Bnei Yisrael had begun to do tshuva. The tshuva process had begun. And therefore, for us as well, the mourning is lifted a little bit. Slightly. We still have many of the other prohibitions of Tisha B'Av, but we're able to get off the floor a little bit. Because just like in those moments, they were awoken to do tshuva. They woke up and they realized that something has to change. The unthinkable, the unimaginable took place. And it woke them up. It brought them to the realization that something has to change. And we too, in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av, when we realize the destruction, we realize that this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to do to remind us that there's something had to be different. Something had to change. That our behaviors have to be different. So that woke the people up. That arouses us to do tshuva as well on the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. There's a fascinating Gemara, the part of the series of the Kamsa, Bar Kamsa Gemara, is part of the destruction, the description of the destruction, where the Gemara Gittin tells a story of Rabbi Yochanan. He goes to speak to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He goes to speak to Vespasian. So the Gemara, it's on the third page of the source sheet. Himata lahasam amar. When he got to Vespasian, Rabbi Yochanan says, Shlama alach malka, peace unto you, king. So, Shlama alach malka, peace unto you, the king. So Amar lei, Michayv to trei katli. So he says to him, well, wait a second. You're chayv of death. You should get the death penalty twice, two reasons. Why? Chada delav malka ana. So first of all, I'm not really the king. It's very inappropriate to call somebody who's not the king really the king. Dikakartli malka, but you're calling me the king. Vitu, and furthermore, imalka ana, if I am the king, adha idna amailo atet legabai, so why didn't you come to me until now? So amar lei, dika amrit lav malka ana. So claim number one, you said that you're not really the king. Ibra malka, don't worry, you really are the king. Di lav malka, because if you weren't the king, la mimsur yushalayim bidach, Yerushalayim would have never been given over to you. Tichtiv alevanon, which we said before, refers to the Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash. Be'adir yipol, and the Gemara proves that adir must refer to a king. Utika amrin, your second claim, imalka ana amaylo ko'atit legabai ad ha'idna. So, and your second claim, that if I'm a king, why didn't you come to me until now? Biryone di'itban lo shavkinan. There were these ruffians, these thugs, so to speak, who were inside the city of Jerusalem, and they wouldn't let the people come out to try and negotiate with the Romans. They were pushing rebellion. They were trying to fight. They were the ones who destroyed the storehouses of wheat to force the people to fight and confront the Romans. So he says, Birione, the Lo Shavkina, they didn't let me go. So Amar Lei, so Vespasian says to Rabbi Yochanan, Ilu Chavit Shel Dvash, Udrakon Karach Alea, Lo Hayoshovern Et HaChavit Bishvil Drakon? So let's say you had a jar of honey, and you had a snake that was wrapped around the jar of honey. So wouldn't you break the jar of honey for the snake? You know, he was telling him, you should have fought back against the Birionim. Why you just let it be? You should fought back against the Birionim. Ishtik, he didn't know what to say. So Kari Alei Rav Yosef. So Rav Yosef said about him, about this story, Vitema Rabbi Akiva, maybe it was Rabbi Akiva, Meshiv Chachami Machor V'datam Yisakel. He takes the wisdom of the Chachamim, and he said, Kel, he changes the wisdom. He didn't know what to respond. He should have responded. What should have he responded? That we take the tongue, so to speak, and remove the snake. And then we kill the snake. The chavis here, the jug of honey is an allusion to the Beis Hamikdash. It's an allusion to Yerushalayim. So what Rabbi Yochanan and Zakkai should have responded is, remove the Baryonim, so to speak, and let Yerushalayim stand. But he didn't have a response. So Rabbi Victor Miller says that he didn't have a response. It was divinely ordained, as the Pasuk says, that he shouldn't have a response. But really, through the mouth of Vespasian, Rabbi Yochanan heard the divine message. And the divine message at that time was, the Beis HaMikdash needed to be destroyed. It wasn't, the Jewish people couldn't be, they couldn't continue in the way that they were continuing, with the behaviors that they were continuing in, if the Beis HaMikdash was still there, because the Beis HaMikdash had become their crutch, they were overly dependent on it, and not realizing that their ways had to change. Now, I always find very meaningful, there were a couple of Ma'amari Chazal that discussed the fact that this destruction, as much as it caused pain to the Jewish people, it caused even more pain to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Hashem, that He had to do such a thing, that God had to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. So I want to share two sources with you, one from Eicha Rabbah and one from the Gemara in Brachos. So the first source, Eicha Rabbah, which is actually the beginning of the Medrash that I quoted this morning when we were speaking about Rachel Imenu. So Amar Lan HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMalachei HaShares, Bo V'Nelech Ani V'Atem, V'Nireh B'Veiti Ma'asu Oyvim Bo. So come, let's go to my home, and let's see what the enemies did there. Miyad halach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Malachei HaShares V'Yirmiya Lefanav. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes with the angels and the Navi Yirmiya. V'Chema Shira HaKadosh Baruch Hu Es Beis HaMikdash. Once he saw the destruction, Amar B'Vadai Zehu Beiti V'Zehu Menuchati Shebao Oyvim V'Asu Bo Kirtunam. He said, look at my house. Look at what happened to him. Look what the enemies did. Botasha HaKadosh Baruch Hu Boche V'Omer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is crying allegorically, so to speak. And he says, Oili al beiti, woe because of my home. Banai hechanatem, my children, where are you? Kohanai hechanatem. And my Kohanim, my priests, where are you? Ohavai hechanatem, my beloved. Ma eselachem, what can I do for you? What should I do about you, about the situation? Hitzredi bachem, velo chazartem b'tshuva. I warned you, but you didn't repent. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeYirmiya, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Yirmiya, Ani domeh hayom la'adam shehayo lo ben yechidi. This is the Medrash we quoted before. I am like a man who had a son, only one son. V'asa lo chupa u'meit betoch chupato. I made him a chupa, but he died. V'ein lecha ke'ev lo alai v'lo al b'nai. B'ni. So there's so much pain HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that he's feeling. And the Gemara, towards the beginning of Brachos, Va'amar li b'ni, so he says, my son, ma kol shamata b'churba zo. He had gone to the churba, and he says, what do you hear there? Va'amarti lo, I said to him, shamati bat kol, sheminahemet kiyona v'omeret. I heard a heavenly voice that was sighing like a pigeon. Oy levanim sheba'avonotehem, hecharabdi et beiti, v'saravti techali, v'iklavti lebein ha'omot. Woe unto my children that because of their sins, I had to destroy my home, I had to burn my sanctuary, and I had to exile them. Ve'amar li chayecha v'chayei roshcha, lo sha'azo bilvad omeret kach. It's not only at this moment that the heavenly voice comes and says this, ela b'chol yom v'yom, every day, shalosh pa'amim omeret kach, three times the voice says like this. Ve'lo zu bilvad, and not only this, ela b'shah she'Yisrael nechnasin le'batei kinesiyot, le'batei midrashot, when the Jewish people come into the shuls and into the study houses, ve'onin yeheshmei shmei hagadol mevorach, or yeheshmei rabba mevorach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu menanei ha'rosho, ve'omer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, nods his head, but nods his head in a sighing manner, and he says, Ashrei ha'melech shemekalsino oto beveito kach, how fortunate is the king that they praise him in his house like this, malo li'av she'iglait banav, but woe unto the father who had to exile his son, ve'olehem lebanim shegalu me'al shulchan avihem, and woe unto the children who were exiled from the table of their father. And the mashal is clear, and many speak out this parable of the father who has the son who's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And the father says, son, it pains me, it's so difficult for me, but for your benefit, not for mine, but for your benefit, I have no choice but to destroy the home so that you will have to repent, so you'll have to realize that you're doing something wrong, so you'll have to change your ways, and you'll have to change who you are. So it's not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu isn't, it's as much as difficult for us, it is difficult for HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well. But why does Hashem do it? Hashem does it not for His benefit, but for our benefit. For our realization that something has to change, that something has to be different. And that was the reality of the times of the Beis HaMikdash, that their lifestyle had to change, that their complacency with the life that they had, it couldn't continue. Their ways couldn't continue. We know the Chazal tell us that in every generation the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt. It's as if it is destroyed in that generation. Meaning that there's something that every generation has to reflect upon, has to think back upon to what was going wrong in those times, and seeking and finding something within ourselves and our lives, our societies, that mirror and echo the mistakes of the past. On Shabbos, Rabbi Ismach spoke about Kamsa or Bar Kamsa. But I think this medrash of the Eitzim V'Avanim, that the anger of Hashem being let out on the sticks and the stones, it's a wake-up call. It's something that we have to reflect upon as well within our own lives as well. Now, we don't have the Beis HaMikdash the way it used to be. We aren't dependent on the kapara, the atonement of the Beis HaMikdash, or overly dependent the way that the people were at that time. But perhaps in our lives also, we live our lives, and the reality is that, thank God, Baruch Hashem, as a community, we're doing really well. We have shuls, we've built shuls, we've built schools, we send our children to yeshiva, we come to shul, we daven with a minyan, we come to shul on Shabbos, we built beautiful communities, we built so much. But unfortunately, or perhaps within that success, lies a certain danger as well. Because perhaps we can look at our successes, our ritual successes, our communal successes, the institutions that we've created, the structures that we've built for ourselves and the structures that we've created for ourselves, and we become a little bit comfortable. We become satisfied. We said, look at what we have. Look at what we've created. Look at what we've built. Look at what we've put together. And you know what? We say to ourselves, we're doing well. And the truth is, we are doing well. We have accomplished so much. We have built so much. But at the same time, we have to think back and reflect on our institutions, reflect on ourselves, and think to ourselves, yes, we're studying Torah, we're doing chesed, we're davening, but is our davening really a reflection of what's going on inside of us? Is it really a reflection of our inner feelings, our inner thoughts? Are we really focused on the connection that's created with HaKadosh Baruch Hu through our tefillah? We learn Torah, but do we think about how much our Torah reflects our connection with Hashem? Do we think about the chesed? And do we think about the connecting to other people through our chesed? And the emotions and the connection and the who the people are and what they're going through and feeling for each other? And imo anochi betzara. We're doing extremely well, but we have to also think deeper, beyond the externals, beyond the rituals, beyond the actions, and think about the deeper connections with other people, the deeper connections with God, the deeper meaning behind and beyond the things that we're doing. To look beneath the surface, not just to be satisfied with the rituals and the behaviors, but to think back to connection, to think about relationship, think about really changing ourselves, really feeling connection, really feeling meaning, really feeling God's presence in our lives, creating God awareness in everything that we do in all the moments of our lives, always thinking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu and thinking about every decision that we made, thinking about how does this fit in to my religious worldview, how does this fit in with my general relationship with God, my responsibilities, thinking about all the good that God does for us and the love that we respond to Him, that we should respond to Him with. It's incredible what we have, but we still need to think more. We still need to reflect more. And I think that's the deeper lesson, that's the deeper relevance for us that the Medrash is teaching us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu felt in those times, in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, He took out His anger on the Eitzim V'Avanim. He took out His anger on the sticks and stones because that's what the Jewish people needed at that time. The Beis HaMikdash had become a crutch. They were overly dependent on it. And they weren't reflecting on their lives. They weren't really thinking about what needed to be changed and what really needed to be happening in their lives. So in our day, as we prepare, as we look, as we aspire towards the Geula, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, we also think about what in our lives needs to be different. As I said before, in every generation, the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt. It's as if it was destroyed in that generation. Because in each generation, there's introspection that we need to do. There's thought, there's reflection, there's change, there's focus that we need to regain. And Bezra Hashem, through that thought and reflection and proper redirection of ourselves, we should all merit to see the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash speedily even here of the Amen. Amen.